Good morning, my friends. Grace and peace and love from my home to yours. Welcome to Pine Street Church Worship at Home Edition. As always, I invite you to share this link with your family and friends, anyone who could use a word of hope and inspiration and challenge in these crazy times. Also, if you are looking for a way to give to the church, your tithes and offerings are welcome. You can do that online at pinestreetchurch.net/giving. And as always, you can send your tithes and offerings to the church office, which is being checked two times a week at 1237 Pine Street, Boulder, Colorado. Today, we begin with this call to worship from civil rights activist Howard Thurman. It's called, "Lord, Open Unto Me. Light for my darkness, courage for my fear, hope for my despair, peace for my turmoil, joy for my sorrow, strength for my weakness, wisdom for my confusion, forgiveness for my sins, tenderness for my toughness, love for my hates, and thyself for myself." Today, I just want to share a few thoughts from today's gospel reading from Matthew. First of all, notice the first step of reconciliation rests within the person who is wounded or offended, not the person who committed the wound or committed the offense. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said that the place to start in the process of getting over a church hurt is with the person who is nursing their wound. We might have expected Jesus to say that reconciliation cannot happen unless the person who committed the offense comes to his or her senses, but then crawls back on bended knee to the offended party with repentance and contrition, if not promises of reparation. But that is our sense of justice at work, not necessarily the way of Jesus in today's gospel. Jesus taught that the beginning of forgiveness rests with the wounded party, perhaps because so many of the wounds we bear are not even fully known by the offending party. And while we're up at night nursing our wound, rehearsing our hurt feelings within our minds or with our friends, the offender may not even know that they've hurt us. No wonder they can sleep so soundly at night. Not because they have no conscience, but perhaps because they have no knowledge of the way they have hurt us. And of course, that won't be true every time, to be sure, but it is the right first step to take ownership of our hurts and make sure that our fellow Christians at least know the existence and the depth of our wound. How many times would this one step save us from all of the wasted energy and wasted anger and resentment? I once heard from a Benedictine monk that, you know, harboring unforgiveness, harboring our own wounds, our resentments, is like drinking down a bottle of poison and expecting our enemy to die. So first thought is, it's interesting that reconciliation, forgiveness, rests within the person offended, the one who is hurt, not the one who committed the hurt. That's number one. It's interesting that Jesus is self-described, especially in the Gospel of John, right, as the Good Shepherd. But now he was going to, I guess, require the disciples to shepherd one another. And Jesus is the same one who left 99 sheep, remember, to go find the one sheep who was lost. So this is the kind of God we are dealing with. The one who is not into what is fast and, you know, brings the biggest profit, but the one who is detail-oriented enough to take care of those who are wounded or weak or injured. And sometimes that's us, right? So Jesus here in the Gospel of Matthew is talking about what I might call compassionate confrontation, in the spirit of not wanting any little one or lost one to be gone forever from the community just because we get our feelings hurt or we're wounded by someone who's hurt us. And our first reaction might be to think that Jesus is too reactive to people being reactive to one another. I mean, why take time and energy to address what would seemingly or could be a petty conflict? Because if we wait long enough, you know, maybe we'll get over it. If we wait long enough, maybe it will just take care of itself. It's that whole avoidance thing. But to be a community of grace apparently means being able or have the capacity for courageous compassion to tell someone when we are hurt or injured, especially when that person has hurt us. Because it's not just injury against one person, right? I mean, we think about that in American individualism, but according to Matthew, it's an injury against the community. Because what happens in part affects the whole. So if one part of the body of Christ is diseased, it affects the whole body. And we don't want to risk the loss of someone who has gone away or astray, and we don't want to risk losing ourselves in the deep sea of resentment and unforgiveness. So here's the thing. If we stay in community long enough, there will be times when we wrong one another. We might not intend it, we might not mean to, but a community of grace is not always a community where people agree with each other 100% of the time. Sometimes people ask me, who is Pine Street Church or what is Pine Street Church? And I often say, well, we're Baptist in heritage and ecumenical in outlook, meaning we have people from all different walks of life and denominational traditions and religious traditions who find their way to be community together. So I also sort of say, you know, Bill Moyers, the famous journalist who is one of those historic Baptists, says, wherever you find two or three Baptists, there you find eight or ten opinions. You know? And so we all have thoughts and wounds and hurts. And some of us might prefer to avoid conflict. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We don't want to be out of step or be presumptuous. We would prefer to keep the peace, that kind of thing. And others of us, you know, have the social savvy of a pit bull. So we might thrive on conflict when it's incredibly unnecessary. So when we think about this, I tend to think about John O'Donohue, the Irish poet, who talks about being compassionate in my criticism and fair in my expectations. That, to me, is part of what it means to be a community of grace. To have the courage to tell the truth, even when we don't want to. And it means to have the compassion to hear the truth, even when it's hard, even when it's not what we want to hear. And if we fail to challenge one another when we are injured or with some level of, you know, soon to be committed injury, we are abandoning one another to that injury or that mistake. And part of the wisdom of St. Matthew is saying, yeah, you don't have to do that. Here's a way to have some compassionate criticism and to be fair in expectations and to be honest about our wounds. Secondly, notice that Jesus recognizes that sometimes the community of God may need to become involved for reconciliation to happen, because not every dispute can be settled between the immediate parties. The emotions may be too raw, the pain too blinding, the self-centeredness too stubborn? So Jesus appeals to the community of faith to intervene when the parties cannot find reconciliation between themselves immediately. It is, in fact, the church's business when there is conflict or dissension within the spiritual community. For like a chain of forged links, the church is weakened when only one of the links is compromised. And so the witness to the world is weakened when that happens, when the community is hurt because of the whole. And that ability to worship God in unity and peace can be threatened by what someone has called stained glass cuts that go unhealed. So starting with the smallest possible circles and gradually broadening if necessary, Jesus gave instructions and wisdom for reconciliation that assumes the strength of the church's collective wisdom. All of us is better than any one of us. And the power of the community's collective witness. Church hurts, if you believe Matthew here, must be named for what they are and not ignored or glossed over. And the goal always is restoration and reconciliation if possible. Finally, Jesus recognized that even in the presence and with the intervention of the entire community, the entire church, a person may refuse to be reconciled to his or her fellow believer. And in those cases, Jesus told the church to resort to one last step, to treat that person as they would a Gentile or tax collector. Was this some type of ancient curse thrown at the offender as they were cast outside the church like an ancient mariner's albatross? No. For how should the church treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Well, the same way Jesus did, of course, as prime prospects for what? For grace, for healing, for restoration, for reconciliation. Because the only thing more stubborn and more lasting than, let's call it, sin or wounds, the only thing more stubborn and lasting than that is love. It is the salve that heals the stained glass cut. Amen. Thank you, my friends, for worshiping with Pine Street Church today, at home edition. There is so much going on in the life of our church, and my deep thanks to our leadership council for helping empower us to move forward in this pandemic time to continue to flourish as a church. I keep saying it, but we are the church scattered even when we aren't the church gathered. The church has never been more open and more alive than right now. I know that we can't, you know, meet with each other physically in person, but there are so many wonderful things going on and that are coming up in the next few weeks. You can check all of it out in the Pine Street Post. We're going to have our second learning lab on race this coming Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m. Check out the Pine Street Post for the Zoom link to that. As always, we have Art Brunch Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m., Tuesday morning Men's Coffee Fellowship at 9 a.m., Thursdays Oasis Women's Group meets at 1:30 p.m., and then we're going to be adding other things through this fall, joining with our friends at St. John's Episcopal Church for a race series, a Zoom conversation series. We're going to pick that up on September 13 at 4 p.m., with our friends at St. John's Episcopal, talking about I Am Not Your Negro. It is a documentary based on a James Baldwin unfinished piece. And then on September 20 at 4 p.m. and September 27 at 4 p.m., we'll be continuing our conversations on race with our friends at St. John's. Again, check all of that out in the Pine Street Post. And don't forget, September 20 is our kickoff Sunday at the home of Stewart and Adderley Lord. We're going to be having a time of worship and picnicking and communion. That is September 20 at 10 a.m. at Stewart and Adderley Lord's house. We'll be sending out that information so you can know exactly where to show up and how to get there. My deep thanks to all of you for showing up today virtually. And as you go out into this day, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God grant you the grace never to sell yourself short, the grace to risk something big for something good, and the grace to know that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. And so may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.
We've been there 10,000 shine.